Would you join me once again this evening in 1 John, the third chapter? 1 John, chapter number 3. Aren't you thankful that we can say this evening, He loves me? We spent a lot of time this morning talking about the love of God, though certainly, though it may have felt like a long time to talk about His love, we could certainly go on much longer talking about the love of God, which is truly the greatest love story in all the world. If you found your place in 1 John chapter 3, I'll ask you to follow as I lead you in reading the first three verses once again. 1 John chapter number 3, verses 1 through 3. Again, the Bible says, "Behold, love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as He is pure." We saw in our morning service that John exhorts us to take a fresh look at the love of the Father so that we might respond to what His love has done, is doing, and will do in our lives. Friends, it is not possible to measure God's love, nor can we compare it to any other that we know. His love is so extravagant that He sought us out simply for the purpose of placing us into His family as His sons and daughters. Oh, what wondrous love is this? Do you realize that God, in just a pity-type love, could have prepared a plan of salvation so that we might be saved from eternal condemnation and left it at that? But God went beyond that. He prepared from eternity past a plan whereby we might be saved from eternal damnation, but well beyond that, place us into His family as adopted sons and daughters by His Holy Spirit and made heirs, yea, joint heirs with His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. That, my friends, is extravagant love. As we look back into 1 John chapter 3, we look further into the passage to see more about the provision of His love, but also the prompting of His love. This morning we began to look at, number one, the provision of His love, and we saw this truth that God's love sought us. But next we see that God's love separates us. Look, if you will, again at the end of verse number 1. "Therefore, because of what I've already said about the Father and the love that He has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, therefore, because of what God in His love has done, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." The world, as used in the Scripture, can be identified as speaking of one of three areas. When you come across this word "world" in the Bible, it is either talking about the place, just the geographic location in the universe, the world. It may be talking about the people, for God so loved the world. The Bible's not telling us that God loved a place. It's telling us He loved a people, all the people of the world. And then in other places in the Word of God, it's talking about a philosophy. This world system, this world order that is under the rule of the god of this world, Satan. Here in 1 John chapter 3, the context dictates that John here speaks of the people who live according to the philosophy of the world. and these people who live according to the world's philosophy under the rule and control of God's enemy, the devil, the god of this world, they simply do not get the people of God, the children of God. We should not be surprised at this. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 16 and verse number 3 that his followers should not be surprised if the world doesn't get them because it didn't get him. He came unto his own and his own received him not. He came into this world that he created, that he made by the power of his spoken word, and this world rejected him. So Jesus says to his followers, hey, don't be surprised if this world doesn't get you, doesn't comprehend you, doesn't understand you, because it didn't get me. It didn't comprehend me. Light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. This is what John is talking about when he said the world knows us not because it knew him not. When we respond to the offer of God's love for the free gift of his salvation through Jesus Christ, his love separates us. It changes us. It gives us a new identity that is different from this world. And they just can't get it. Some of you have specialized vocations that have required specialized training that, frankly, I just do not get. I was talking to my younger brother a couple of weeks ago on the phone. He's 4 years my junior. I'm older, and I would believe smarter, better looking, all of those things. But he has a job that requires some specialized training and understanding that I just don't get. He was telling me about a particular certification that he's working on, he was getting ready to take a test for. And frankly, he used a lot of words and said whole sentences that I just did not understand. I had no clue what he was talking about. It happened again this morning right here at church. I was back in the sound booth after the life group hour before the morning service talking with Brother Wayne Tucker, and he was telling me about a program that he's writing for the sound stuff back there, and he said something about he's trying to get the GUI figured out, and I looked at him with these wide eyes and I said, Wayne, I don't have any clue what a GUI is. I know what a GUI duck is, but I don't know what GUI is. And he explained to me what GUI was, and I'll be honest with you, I still didn't get it completely. Some of you have jobs and vocations that require special skills and understanding of things that others of us just do not get. We don't comprehend, we don't understand, because it's not me, it's not what I do. Well, in a sense, this is what John is describing. The world doesn't know us because it doesn't know him. The Bible declares in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, but the natural man, the unsaved man, the unregenerated man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Friends, do you remember that Paul penned for us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness? To the Jew, it's a stumbling block. To the Greek, it's some foolish philosophy and way of thinking. Its reasoning is flawed. But to those of us who have been saved by the power of God, have been placed into his family as sons and daughters, we get it. Those who have not responded to God's love, which is seeking them, by the way, and if not become his children, cannot comprehend who and what we are as children of God. Who and what we are as children of God is the product of what his love has done and is doing in our lives. We've been changed. We've been transformed. Our identity is different than what it was before. We're no longer citizens of this world. We're just strangers and pilgrims passing through. And that is what has happened because of God's love that sought us out. We responded to his free gift of salvation, and now his love is separating us. But I want you to see, not only has God's love sought us, not only has God's love separated us, is separating us, but thirdly, God's love secures us. The first phrase of verse 2 is an incredibly encouraging thought. He's already asked us to reflect on the love of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. He's no longer just the Father. He is my Father. And he says this then in verse number 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. You might want to underline, you might want to circle, you might want to highlight that word now. Now are we the sons of God. Friends, this expresses what I am at the present moment, produced by my acceptance of the free gift that his love sought me out to give me. At the very moment of salvation, the believer is made a child of God. This is a reality of identity and family relationship that affects who I am at this moment and who I am for all of the future. That's why he says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. My present and future condition is placed together in connection, signifying that my state, both now and eternally, centers in the fact of being his child. If I could simply say it this way, this is another statement from the Word of God that our salvation is absolutely secure in Jesus Christ, because we are kept by his power. His love sought us out to make us the sons of God. And no matter what stage you're at in your life, no matter what stage of spiritual maturity and progression you may find yourself in at this very moment, it does not change the fact that if you responded to the free gift of salvation offered to you by God's love that sought you out, right now, you are a son or a daughter of God. It is my position in the family, which is all of him, not my performance as a part of the family, which is all of me, that secures my eternity. Wow, that's a powerful statement. Did you catch it? It is my position in the family, which is all of him. He has made me his son. He has made you, if you're a lady, his daughter. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It is all of him that you are a part of his family, and it is that position that you hold as his son or daughter, which is all of him, that secures your eternity, not your performance as part of the family. What does my position in his family secure? Would you notice, first of all, that John tells us it secures a hidden mystery. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Isn't it amazing that he's just told us that the world doesn't quite get who we are right now because God's love has separated us because we're his children? And at the same time, he tells us that we don't completely get what we are going to be. The world doesn't get who we are right now. And friends, the reality is, no matter how much you know the Word of God, no matter how much truth you know about what God's Word shares about your future and your eternity, you don't get it completely, and neither do I. You know, as a parent, there are times I look at my children, I look at Brooklyn and I look at Evelyn and I look at Michael and how they're all so different. I think about who they are as little people, and I think about their little personalities, and I find myself thinking at times, what are their lives with those little, I shouldn't say that, they've all got big personalities. What are their lives with those personalities being shaped for? What are they being prepared for? What does their future hold? In reality, that is something that's true of each of us throughout our lives, isn't it? If you know anything about my age philosophy, I have this kind of idea. Men live about an average of 75 years. So 0 to 25 is young, 26 to 50 is middle-aged, and 51 is up is later life. So I would consider myself middle-aged these days. As you know, the truth is I can remember times as a younger person in my early years of life, even at that stage of my life. Calvin, I can remember times as a teenager wondering, what is God doing in my life? What is God preparing me for? What is God shaping me for? What is God given to me? Why has he given to me the character and the personality that he has? What does he have in store for me? I can remember times as a college student thinking, this is what God's going to do with my life. I can remember as I studied evangelism thinking, the moment I graduate college, I'm going to have a truck and a trailer and travel all over the country preaching everywhere. And God changed that plan. I can remember times that Stephanie and I repped for the college thinking, well, this is God's plan. He's giving us the opportunity, paid by PCC, to go all over the place and preach all over, and then I'm going to have the opportunity to go into evangelism. God changed that plan. There have been times in my life, even as an adult, that I've looked at what God has done, what he is doing, and I've recognized that God is doing something in me right now, not just so I can minister for him in this present moment, but so that I can serve him. He's preparing me for something in the future. And though I may see what God has done, I may even have, at least in my thinking, an understanding of what he's doing right now, and recognize that he is preparing me for something in the future. I don't recognize all that God has in store. Friends, if that's true in this life, how much more is it true about eternity? I am God's child, and I know that I have some guarantees about my future state, but I don't understand all that it means. That's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "I hath not seen, ear hath not heard, all that God has in store for those that love him." Friends, we know as children of God that we're going to spend eternity in heaven with him. We know that we'll be in heaven for all of eternity, worshiping him who reigns forever and ever on the throne. But I've got to tell you right now, there are some things that I just don't know, that I just don't understand about eternity. Neither do you, but that eternity is secure, though it's a hidden mystery. I want you to see, though, also this. He secures for us not only a hidden mystery, he secures for us a holy moment. What does he say here? We don't understand all that it's going to be, but we know that. This is something we do know. What is it? When he shall appear, we shall be like him. We may not understand everything and all of the characteristics of our future state, but there is something that we can know. When Christ appears, we'll be like him. And by the way, friends, can I remind you that that is what God is doing in your life right now? Romans 8:29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of his Son." He wants you, as Paul beseeched us in Romans 12, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, transformed into what? Metamorphosis. I don't know if that's a verb, but whatever. Into what? The image of his Son, Jesus Christ. That recognition brings to light two truths. First is this: when we shall see him. Friends, can I remind you, Jesus is coming again. We don't know when it'll happen. That's one of those mysteries that we don't know. Jesus himself said when he was here in the world, "The time, the hour knoweth no man, neither the Son of Man, but my Father in heaven." God knows the time of his return. We don't. We believe it may be soon. Some of us have even thought and perhaps even prayed, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." Have you prayed that any more in your life than in 2020? But we don't know. It could be centuries yet. We just don't know. He's coming again. And we also recognize this from this truth: when he comes, all of God's children will be instantaneously and completely transformed into his image. We'll all have that holy moment when we will see him and be completely like him. But notice, it secures for us a hidden mystery, a holy moment. It also secures for us a happy meeting. End of verse number 2, "For we shall see him as he is." What are you looking forward to about heaven? Looking forward to walking on streets of gold? Living in a mansion over the hilltop? Do you picture yourself in a long white flowing robe with a harp and a crown? I don't know. I remember I had a teacher in junior high school who, I think he taught science mainly at the school, but he was a guy, if you asked him a question about something he was interested in, you'd spend the entire hour talking about that question rather than the lesson for the day in class. And I remember somebody asked about heaven, and he had this belief, this deep-seated, rooted belief in his heart and in his mind that everyone, man and woman alike, would be completely hairless in heaven, would be bald. I suspected it had to do with the fact that he himself was bald. I don't know, but he just had that belief. What are you looking forward to about heaven? Are there some happy reunions you're looking forward to having? Some loved ones who have gone on before that you want to see again? Are you looking forward to meeting some for the first time, having a conversation with Moses or Paul or David, having a conversation with perhaps Dorcas, Tabitha, having a conversation with Mary of Magdalene or Mary the mother of Jesus or Rahab? What are you looking forward to about heaven? Of all that we might look forward to about heaven, certainly this should be the pinnacle, the peak for every born-again child of God. We are going to see Jesus. What a moment. What a meeting that will be in the air. Oh, with everything else that we might look forward to, we are going to see Jesus Christ. This is the provision of God's love. And oh, my friend, let us stand in wonder and worship at the provision of God's love. God's love sought us. God's love separates us, and God's love secures us. But we need to move on to the second truth of this greatest love story. Not only the provision of God's love, but would you notice secondly in this passage, the prompting of God's love. Verse number 3. The Bible says, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." This morning I asked you to reflect on what God's love has done, is doing, and will do in your life, but then respond to the prompting of his love. It is a wonderful truth that God's love has sought us out, that God's love has separated us and is separating us, that God's love secures us. But John tells us here in this passage, he uses God's love and the recognition of what his love has done, is doing, and will do for us as the prompting for how we should respond. How should we respond to God's love? And if you'll follow along closely in this passage of Scripture, you'll recognize that everything he describes here is a product of God's love that has sought us. We are the sons and daughters of God, if you know Christ, because of his love. We have that secure eternity because of God's love. Jesus is coming again because of God's love. We'll be made instantly and completely like Christ because of his love. We'll see Jesus because of his love. And if we recognize what God's love has done, is doing, and will do in our lives, we will also recognize that it will prompt us to something. Notice, if you will, first of all, under the prompting, a conditional recognition. A conditional recognition. He says, "And every man that hath this hope in him." Now, as he says these words, again, keep in mind there are three realities in view. Number one, God's love has sought you and made you his child. Praise the Lord for that. God's love has secured you that you will be completely transformed into the image of Christ at the moment of his return. At that moment, you'll be instantly and completely like Christ. And God's love has secured that you will stand before Christ. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as it is. Oh, what a moment that will be. But friends, can I remind you that part of our future state, part of what we will experience in the future as God's children because of his love that sought us out, is that we will stand before Christ. These should all be a glorious reality to the believer in Jesus Christ. No matter what stage or what age you find yourself at in life, if you are a child of God, you might be a child. You might be a teenager. You might be a young adult. You might be a middle-aged adult like myself. You might be a later-aged adult. Wherever you are in life, the recognition that you are going to stand before Jesus Christ should be a glorious reality. But the truth is that whether or not these are a glorious reality or a gut check is completely dependent on living your life in view of that hope. You say, "Pastor, what exactly do you mean by that?" The truth that you're going to stand before Christ can be a glorious reality if you are living in light of the hope of eternity. But if you are living your life here and now, in the here and now, for the here and now, then that reality and reminder that you are going to stand before Christ, rather than being a glorious reality, is often a gut check. The statement that John makes here is not a statement of salvation, but it's a statement of sanctification. Living with the hope, contrasted with not living with the hope, is not a question of whether or not you truly know Jesus Christ as your Savior. It is a question of whether or not you live in the reality of who you are as a child of God in recognition of what that reality means for you. So in other words, when you read that every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure, you might be tempted to read it, well, if you're saved, you have that hope, so you'll be purifying yourself as he is pure. And if you're not doing that, then you're not saved. But that's not what the truth is. The truth is that you can very well be a child of God by virtue of God's love that sought you out and offered you the free gift of salvation, and you accepted that free gift. You were born again into the family of God as His child. But if you go on in your life not living in the reality of the hope that you are a child of God, that you will see Christ someday, that you'll stand before Christ someday, that you'll be like Christ instantly and completely, if you don't live in that reality, then you'll not be the believer described in chapter number 3, verse 3. I remember times as a child when my parents would be away, leaving me and my siblings at home. I'm the third of six. Gabe's the oldest. He took a while to remember his age. I'm glad he did this morning, because now I know he's 42. Is Liz 40 yet, Gabe, or will she be this week? I guess she will be this week. So my older sister, his younger sister, Liz, will turn 40 on Tuesday, Election Day. Ooh. And then there comes me, and I'm 5.5 years behind Liz, 7.5 years behind Gabe, so I can really make fun of him for being old. And then Lydia's 2 years younger than me, James 2 years younger than her, Mary about 2.5 years younger than him. And there were times when my parents would leave the house and be away for a while and leave us at home. When Gabe and Liz weren't in college yet and all that, you know, they'd be home and in charge of me and the younger three. And then when Gabe went off to college, sometimes it was Liz, and she liked to handle that by locking us out of the house and leaving us outside the whole time Mom and Dad were gone. And then once she was out of the house, it was me and Lydia and James and Mary at times at home by ourselves. And do you know, there were times, even as Mom and Dad were away, that we looked forward with anticipation to them coming home. But there were times also that we looked forward with anguish to them coming home. What do you suppose made the difference? Think about it for just a moment. If you've had kids, or if you were a kid at one time in your life, and I'm pretty sure that's true of all of us, you'll know the answer. What makes the difference? Whether you look forward with anticipation to your parent coming home or with anticipation, what makes the difference? What should I say, I think he said. He hadn't figured it out yet. What makes the difference is how you behave while Mom and Dad are gone, right? Man, if you misbehave while Mom and Dad are gone and something happens that you know you're not going to get away with, you break something. Calvin, you ever done that? Yeah, plenty of times. You do something you know you shouldn't have, and the something happens during that time that you know you're not going to be able to hide. All the times Gabe ended up with bloody noses at my hands. The time he went down fishing by the river and I followed him and fell in the river, and we're not supposed to be by the river while Mom and Dad are gone. I mean, in those situations, you look forward with anguish to Mom and Dad coming home because they're going to find out and you're going to be in trouble, right? Now, if you don't have anything to fear, Mom and Dad coming home isn't a big deal. In fact, you look forward to it. But what makes the difference? How I carry myself, how I behave myself in their absence. Now, as you consider this, and we'll relate it to spiritual truth here in just a moment, did our behavior change who we were? No. When they come home, I'm still their child and they're still my parent. Now, I might wish for a moment that they were my parent and I wasn't their kid, but I still am. One writer simply said it this way: relationship with God does not change, though fellowship may change. How are you living in light of the reality that Jesus is coming again and you'll stand before Him? Think about it. Reflect on it. Friends, all of this is a product of God's love. We're His children. We have a future, an eternity, a destiny that is secure. We will be like Jesus. We'll see him someday. We'll spend eternity with him someday, all because God's love sought us out. But now the question for you and I is this: as I live or do not live in light of the reality of what his love has done for me, how will I stand before Jesus someday? Do you notice what John said at the end of chapter 2, verse 28? Look at chapter 2, verse number 28. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be what? Not be what? Not be what? Ashamed before him at his coming. My friend, one of two possibilities exists in relation to your experience with standing before Christ. You can either stand before him in confidence, or you can stand before him in shame. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness in the context. He's talking about his promise to come again. Again, Jesus is coming again. There's no doubt about it. There's no denying it. There's no living in the thinking that it may or may not happen. Friends, there's no doubt about it, because God is not slack concerning his promise. Some men might be. Some men, in fact, all men break promises, but God never does. He said Jesus is coming again. It is the blessed hope that Paul said we look forward to. He is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Friends, all the things of this world are going to burn up and pass away. Listen to what he says. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? My friend, recognizing that all of this is going to pass up and burn away, it's going to dissolve in fervent heat. What type of believer, what type of a child of God should we be in recognition that he's coming again? How do you want to stand before the Lord someday? Do you want to be the one in verse number 28 of chapter 2 who stands before him in confidence, or who stands before him ashamed? Do you want to be the one who stands before him in all boldness, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians? Or do you want to stand before him as one ashamed, recognizing that though you were a child of God, that God's love sought you out, that God's love separated you, that God's love secured you, you did not do anything? Or maybe not you didn't do anything, but you didn't do all that you could have or should have for the Lord Jesus Christ. A conditional recognition. Do you live in light of the hope, the reality that you will see Christ someday? And this is what he goes on to say. And every man that hath this hope in him, the conditional recognition, followed secondly by a cleansing response, purifieth himself even as he is pure. Living in recognition of these realities that are provided for us by God's love that sought us out, separates and secures us, drives us to purifying our lives. And friends, not in comparison to the world, not in comparison to other believers. God has not called upon you and me to live in light of how the world expects us to live. God has not called upon you and me to live in light of how other Christians expect us to live. God has not called upon you and me to live in light of how the pastor expects me to live. God has not called upon us to compare ourselves among ourselves, because those who do that are foolish and are not wise. He says, every man that hath this hope in him, that has that recognition that I will stand before him someday, purifieth himself even as he is pure. You're called upon and I am called upon to look at Jesus Christ. Cleanseth himself. The word has the idea of to purify from all contamination and impurities, even as he is pure, one who has never had an impurity. We're called upon to look at Jesus, to recognize who he is, and to purify our lives, to clean up our lives, to continue to grow in maturity and godliness so that we are conformed to his character. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, Paul says, let us, having therefore, brethren, these beloved promises, let us cleanse ourselves . Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. And all of this is due entirely to God's love. Oh, my friend, aren't you thankful for God's love? There may be, again, someone listening to this message tonight. You've not responded to God's love. His love has sought you out. You're not his child. Won't you come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? But there are many here and listening tonight. You're a child of God. God in his love has sought you out. He's made you his child. And friends, you know what? He is still lovingly and patiently working in your life. He's still working to separate you. He's still working in your life to cause you to live with that hope so that you'll purify yourself even as he is pure. Will you respond to what God's love has done, is doing, and will do in your life? Living with that hope that his love provides for us prompts us to cleanse our lives of anything out of line with his character. Oh, sure, I could sit up here this morning and give you all kinds of lists of sins of commission and sins of omission, but the reality is that the Holy Spirit of God, if you're sensitive to him at all, is going to poke your heart about it. I don't have to. Has God's Spirit convicted you of something in your life that needs to be cleansed? And if he has, what will you do in response? The reality is that the greatest motivation, prompting for cleaning up your life, though it is a motivation, the greatest motivation isn't fear. Fear of what others will think, or even fear of God. The greatest motivation is the recognition of what God's love has done for you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this evening, no one looking around? The invitation tonight is geared primarily to believers, though certainly if you're here this evening, or if you're watching or listening to this message online at any time from any place, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the invitation is always available and open for you to receive Jesus Christ. Call out on his name, believing that he died for you, was buried, and rose again for your redemption. And if you'll call out to him in faith, believing in him and asking him to be your Savior, he will save you and make you a child of God. But tonight, primarily for those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, for those of us who are children of God, can I ask you, through today, whether it be the message this morning or the message this evening, has God spoken to your heart about his love? If that's you, would you just simply raise your hand? Pastor, that's me. God has spoken to my heart about his love for me. Just raise it nice and high all over this auditorium. Many hands. I don't know how it is that God may have spoken to you. But if he has, I know that God wants you to respond. Maybe again this evening, the response simply for you is that you need to wonder and worship at his love. His extravagant love that he lavished on you that you might become his child. Maybe this evening, though, for you, the reality is that you need to respond to the message of his love, this greatest love story in all the world, in all history, because you've been reminded about what his love and what his love has produced in you, provided for you, should prompt you to do. And maybe you've not been living in light of his coming. Maybe you've not been living in light of the reality that you will stand before him someday and God's word is speaking to you, is convicting you. Has spoken to your heart about an area or areas in your life where you're out of line with his character. If God is speaking to you, I'll ask you to respond in obedience. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet? And the pianist is going to begin to play just now. And if God is working in your heart, would you either come to this altar or bow there at your seat and cry out to the Lord? Respond to him as he is speaking to you this evening about his love, what his love has provided for you in your life, what his love is prompting you to in your life. Would you respond in obedience to him? Heavenly Father, thank you so much once again for the opportunity to be here this evening to worship you with dear brothers and sisters in Christ, to hear from your word. And I pray today that we would go from this place continuing to reflect on your love that sought us, that separates us, that secures us for all of eternity. And we would recognize how that provision of your love should prompt us to purify ourselves as Jesus Christ is pure, to live in recognition of who he is, how he lived, how he lives. May it affect our lives. Lord, send us from this place with your blessing and your light in our life, and we'll be sure to praise you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.